They kind of believe because mommy and daddy told them to believe. They kind of believe because there was an emotional experience that they had. But if they were to sit down with an atheist and really discuss scientific, philosophical, historical evidences, they'll be at a loss. Are you with me here? And so we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen, family?
Yeah.
And so a lot of people, instead of really just examining the evidence, they kind of just sit back and spout off secondhand opinions. And so the truth is, a lot of people are just closed-minded, right? They've already made up their mind and just have preconceived notions about things. And that's why one of the key things that stops people from believing in God is pride. It's pride. Because they honestly want to do things their way. And so my goal today is to really help you to examine the evidence so that you'll be equipped as Christians to be able to lay out the truth. And for those of you who are guests today who maybe are just kind of struggling, and I pray this will inspire you to really seek God with all your heart.
Amen.
Let's jump in today.
All right, bro.
That means next slide. Apollo, who? What does apologetics mean? Well, apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which is originally used in ancient Athens as a speech of defense or vindication. And specifically, it was made in a courtroom as part of a normal judicial procedure. So a defendant was allowed to refute charges with a defense or an apologia. You see what I'm saying? And then by the second century, this general word for defense began to refer to defending the beliefs and practices of Christianity. So I guess I would call myself a Christian, an apologist. But I'm not apologizing to anyone. I'm defending the faith. Amen?
Amen.
And I think this is very important, guys, because as Christians, we need to be able to do this. There was a philosopher, Henry David Thoreau. He said, "No way of thinking, no matter how ancient, should be accepted without proof." You need to have proof for why you believe what you believe. A lot of people think that Christianity is just a crutch for emotionally weak people. Are you with me here? Because they think in their great philosophical minds they're any better. But we at Campus Devo the other day, we talked about Voltaire and Nietzsche and all these guys and the horrible lives they actually had. It is scary. And so let's continue looking on here. What is apologetics all about? It's really the science and art of Christian persuasion. As Christians, we're called to persuade people.
Yes.
If this is news to you, then you may not be a Christian.
Come on, Andrew.
Let's take a look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look here.
Come on.
If you don't know that you actually have to go make disciples and persuade people, then I don't think you really know the Bible that well. I wasn't taught that when I was growing up. I wasn't taught what it meant to be a disciple or that I need to go persuade people to become disciples. But the funny thing is, even atheists will tell you, it's like there's this one atheist that he said one time, he's a magician. He's like, "I don't know how people can actually believe in God and not want to share their faith." Because if you really believe that what you believe is the truth and that people are going to hell, how selfish can you be if you don't want to share your faith and help more people to know that? This is an atheist talking. He says, "I respect people who share their faith. I may not believe what they have to say, but at least I respect the fact that they believe it enough to do something about it."
Amen.
Words from an atheist. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see what the Bible says here. See, this is not just going to be all presentation. We're going to get the Bible in here. Amen? But it's good to see what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible reads this. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Always. Doesn't mean sometimes. Doesn't mean when you're available. Right? It says, always be what? Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know, I've had a lot of discussions with people. And I'll be honest with you, some people, they just are rude and mean. But if you now get rude and mean and allow them to make you that way, now you fall into their trap.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the world, as being a Christian. If you allow the world to make your hard heart, hard rather, and pull back your heart, then that's on you. We got to make sure we keep soft hearts and we do everything respectfully as Christians.
Amen.
But we see here that apologetics is about the fact that it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. If Jesus is really Lord of your life, then you're going to do something about it.
That's right.
And people need to examine that truth. Well, obviously, apologetics is not just being a Christian, but we're called to persuade. Take a look over in Acts 17.
All right.
Let's see what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 17.
Come on, bro.
Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 2. Everyone there? Mm-hmm. The Bible reads, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Are you with me here? That's what Paul did. And let me tell you, throughout the Bible, you see this. Even when he is talking to people who are incredibly prominent. In Acts 26, take a look at this. Acts 26, look what he says here. I want you to see this here. Because remember, an apologetics is a defense, right? Well, in here, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is laying out the truth to this Festus guy, King Festus. And what's interesting here, he says in verse 24, is everyone there? Acts 26, verse 24, it says, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. Get it? Paul's apologia. He's defending the faith here. You are out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. You see how he responded with gentleness and respect? I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Hey, is that the heart you have to persuade people? I mean, he's in chains, talking to the guy who literally could free him from the chains, and he did not back down. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's time for us to defend the gospel. We're called to persuade others as Jesus did, as Paul did. Science. So we see here, it's the science and art of Christian persuasion. Christian persuasion, science. Oh, did you know there's science in the Bible?
Yes.
Wow.
Of course there is. Now, of course, the Bible's not a science textbook, otherwise it would be hundreds or thousands of volumes. But there is scientific evidence in the Bible. So, for example, Isaiah 40:22 talks about God sitting enthroned above the circle of the earth, the sphere of the earth in the Hebrew, cube, right? They thought the world was flat in 40, science thought the world was flat in 1400 AD. That's why Columbus wouldn't get funding for the Nina Pinta in Santa Maria. The reason why Christopher Columbus, could not get funding for the Nina Pinta in Santa Maria, is because they thought he would fall off the face of the earth. Isaiah 55 verse 10 talks about the water cycle as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to without first watering the earth. How would Isaiah know in 750 BC about evaporation and condensation? They didn't figure that out until the 1800s.
Come on, Andrew.
Job 26 verse 7 talks about how God puts the earth above nothing. Atlas, right? Well, Greek mythology, right? What Atlas was holding up what? The earth.
Right.
All the Greek mythology, all these guys, the philosophers, that's what they thought. And so, the Bible, when you study the Bible, we see here, we see medicine, we see physics, astronomy, even archaeology. And finally, it's an art. It really is an art to do what we're talking about today. Because to build loving relationships with people that break down those roadblocks of pride, sin, and false beliefs by really discussing with them. And helping them, it really is an art to love people like that. Yeah. That's why 1 Corinthians 9 talks about, I've become all things to all men, so that I may win some. By all possible means, I may win some. Yeah. And so to the philosopher, we must become philosophers. Yeah. To the scientist, I must become a scientist. Yeah.
Right.
To the historian, I must become a historian.
Come on,
all those different aspects of the Christian life, we get to participate in. We got to learn a little about a lot to be able to pull people on in. Amen?
Yeah.
Next slide. So why is this important to study? To deepen our love for God and our neighbors, because we need to love God with all of our mind. Amen? Matthew 22.
Yeah.
to prepare us to answer the claims of the world, and to protect our brothers and sisters in the church from false doctrine.
Amen.
We need to watch out for that. Amen? Bro, can we break this any higher? I think some people are trying to get on their feet to look. Can you see it? Can you see it? What? Can we raise it a little bit higher anyway, or do we have to adjust it here?
There's no way.
There's no way. Okay. Amen, family. This is the way it is. Next time, come earlier, sit up front. Next time. The Bible states in Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wow. That's a pretty intense scripture right there. Many people say they don't believe in God because they don't want to believe in absolute truth.
Yeah.
They call themselves good people. Mm. But who defines what is good? Either our creator gives us a standard of right and wrong, or we make up a standard ourselves. Which means that we essentially become our own God, our own judge, and our own jury. And that's what I did for years. That's why I stopped going to church for 3 years. Until someone finally sat down with me and answered the questions that I needed to answer.
Right.
Next scripture.
Come on, bro.
Science or religion, friends or enemies? Who's that?
Einstein.
That's Albert Einstein, guys. Theory of relativity. I got some stuff to share with you about him. In an interview, in an article known as A Talk with Einstein back in 1955, Einstein said this. I want to know how God created this world.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Einstein believed in God. I want to know how God created this world. I'm not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details. Now, the thing about Einstein is that he was a deist, not a theist. What does that mean? Well, he believes deism is that, yeah, there is a God, but theism is God wants a personal relationship with us. Mm. You get the difference?
Yeah.
You can believe that there's a God, but not seek a relationship with him. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
There's a lot of people who are religious who do that.
Right.
They'll say, I believe in God. So how's your relationship with him? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? No. No. But you believe in God? Yes.
Wow.
You're not a theist. You're a deist.
Wow.
And so this is interesting. Funny enough, if you go reading into this article, Einstein didn't believe in that personal God, but it's interesting how he arrived at this conclusion. In developing the theory of relativity, you guys have heard of this, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Einstein realized that the equations that he's working on led to the conclusion that the universe had a beginning. A lot of people didn't think the universe had a beginning, that it always existed. But of course, that wouldn't make any sense because why hasn't the universe run down yet? You get what I'm saying here? And so, he didn't like the idea that the universe had a beginning. But because he thought that one would conclude that since the universe had a beginning, it had to be created by God. So, he added a constant to his equation to attempt to get rid of the beginning. And he said in the article that, you know what, this is one of the worst mistakes of my life. And of course, we know the Edwin Hubble telescope confirmed that the universe is expanding and had a beginning at some point in the past. And so, as a result, Einstein became a deist, a believer in an impersonal creator God. Really interesting. Next slide. A lot of people think that if you are a scientist today, you can't believe in God or the Bible. That's a lie.
Right.
Bible-believing scientists. Have you heard of Louis Pasteur?
Yeah.
The father of bacteriology. How about Sir Isaac Newton, who developed calculus and dynamics? They believed in God. They believed in the Bible. So if you don't, that means you think Isaac Newton must be stupid. Johannes Kepler. He was the father of celestial mechanics. How about James Clerk Maxwell, electrodynamics? Michael Faraday, the Faraday constants. The father of electromagnetism. Robert Boyle, gas dynamics. Gregor Mendel, genetics. All these guys believed in God and in the Bible.
Amen.
Guys, I'm telling you right now, many people have a misguided understanding that you can't believe in God and science, especially on campus.
Yes.
There's a guy in the U.S., his name is Dr. Francis Collins.
Okay.
He's a professed Christian, and he's the director of the Human Genome Project. Wow. It's an international project. Desi knows what I'm talking about. Amen. And this guy, Dr. Francis Collins, he made the Human Genome Project, which is essentially one of the most significant biological achievements of our time. It's mapping all 3 billion letters of our DNA. And he says here in his book, he has a book called The Language of God. Is that pretty awesome right there? And he has like the DNA, and it's like called The Language of God, Dr. Francis. He is like a big time scientist, and they can't stop him because he believes in God. And so he says here, he said in the 1997 study, the truth is that while 93% of Americans profess some sort of belief in God, about 40% of scientists do as well. And so a lot of scientists do believe, amen? So this whole concept of God being a crutch for ignorant and hurting people is just a myth. Let's keep looking. All right, now we're going to move on a little bit to kind of the extremes that we talked about earlier. You have extremes of both sides. You have this whole concept of people think that every scientist is an atheist. That's not true, right? And every Bible believer, people think, oh, if you believe the Bible, you believe in the creationism, a literal 7 days. No, those are actually two extremes. The atheist view of nature can be explained as this. Every event which has ever occurred or ever will occur in the universe can be explained by the laws of nature. So everything just happened by the laws of nature, by accident. A creationist view of nature can be summed up as follows. The universe is a few thousand years old. The preponderance of known scientific facts are in agreement with this claim. Now, you could argue both of these, but these are really minority opinions on two ends of the spectrum right there. Neither is well supported by science. But I wanted to give you some background about this, because this is something for people that they really don't understand, especially when it comes to creationism, like when it talks about the whole 7 day of from Genesis, right? What's interesting is the word day, or in Hebrew, yom, means a specific period of time. It didn't actually mean 24 hours. But that's a whole nother study. Next slide. Let's take a look at what atheists believe. Richard Dawkins, you may have heard of him. He wrote in his book, A River Out to Eden, in 1995. So if you struggle with atheistic thoughts, this is for you. He says, in the universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Well, that's really interesting. No evil, no good. Because that's what you have to say. Here's the thing. If you're an atheist, if you don't believe that there's a God, then there is no quote-unquote absolute standard for right and wrong. Are you with me here? That every standard is essentially subjective. It's whatever is true for you is true for you, and whatever is true for me is true for me.
Right.
You get what I'm saying here? So Hitler, well, you know, hey man, he just had a bad day. I guess, you know, killing 6 million Jews. He just had a tough time. That's just where he was at. That's not really evil. Who am I to say that's evil?
Right.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You want to go down this road? Okay. Next slide.
Come on, bro.
This is interesting. We do have to think for ourselves, because the world will try to convince you. And especially here in Nigeria, the culture is very religious. But where I'm from, in the United States, it's a free-for-all. And so in a lot of ways, you guys have been guarded by a religious culture. But don't let the religious culture get you lazy so you stop actually studying out why you should believe what you believe.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's this guy, Ben Stein. And what's really interesting here is that he actually interviewed Dr. Richard Dawkins. And he actually made a movie. It's called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. Because in the U.S. and in Europe specifically, there is actually a movement against God. Like a fierce, militant movement against God being in any form of schooling.
Right.
In any form of education. And any professor that would bring that up, they will fire him. And that's what this movie talks about. And how they're trying to expel God from schools. I'm telling you, you want to get to the U.S.? Wait till you get to the U.S. You'll be challenged. And you better be ready. And so what's interesting, though, is that this guy, Ben Stein, you may have seen him on commercials and stuff. He does that whole clear eyes thing.
Yeah.
Anyway, long story short, he's a lawyer, too. And so he interviews Dawkins, and he asks him to explain his theory on the origin of life. And after some verbal maneuvering, what Ben Stein finally gets Dawkins to admit is that he believes aliens started life on Earth.
Wow, that makes sense.
A lot of these guys believe that garbage. And so, you know, when you really get down to it, a lot of these guys are deluded themselves. There's actually a book called The Dawkins Delusion. But that's a whole other story. Next slide. Remember I told you about this whole aspect of two extreme viewpoints, both extreme viewpoints in science and extreme viewpoints in religion, right?
Yeah.
Well, creationism, there's this guy, James Usher, he lived back in the 16th century. And long story short, he tried to establish from the Bible how far, how long the world has existed. And so none of this has been substantiated. It was just a bold attempt to basically have a literal interpretation of a day in Genesis. But of course, like I told you, the word yom is a specific period of time. And then after you look at where the sun and the stars and all this stuff came, how can you know how long a day was if you don't even know if the sun and the moon and the stars have come to be? Oh, you get it?
Yep.
How can you know how long a day is if the stars haven't even arrived yet? Next slide. So you see how, but some people say, no, it's been a day. And then, not only do they say it's a day, then they say the universe is only 1,000 years old. So then the scientists come to them and say, come on now, you're an idiot.
Whoa.
You're an idiot. We've examined this. It's clear from science. The universe is billions of years old. You cannot fake this. Now, the truth of it is, I try to be reserved. Because at the end of the day, could God have created the universe with an appearance of age? Sure. You get what I'm saying here?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, I don't believe God is trying to confuse us. It's very clear. And so I'm a kind of an old earth creationist. I believe that obviously God created the world. But if you look at the evidence, that you can't get caught up in thinking that a day has to be 24 hours. That's just the interpretation of that. The Hebrew word, if you read it in Hebrew, we all took out our Hebrew Tanakh over here. That's what it would say. It would be a yom. It would be a period of time. Just important for you to know. Now let's get into this whole concept of evolution. Ah, I love this stuff. Has evolution really been proved or not? Because if people say there's no God, well, what about evolution then? Mm-hmm. Most scientists will say it's been proved beyond a doubt and should no longer be called a theory. Others will say there's not a shred of evidence evolution has occurred, and they're all for right. The problem is that the same word has been used in different ways. So, for example, let's examine this. The whole concept of Darwin's theory of evolution is that mutations supply this new raw material that makes things change, and that natural selection retains these mutations and provides a reproductive advantage. So, for example, if there's food on a tree, and there are many different kinds of animals around, but only a giraffe can reach the food on the tree, then all the other animals will die out, but a giraffe will continue. You get what I'm saying? He has the reproductive advantage to keep living. You get what I'm saying? And so, the thing though, is that he said all life, plant and animal, has derived from a common ancestor. So, like, you know, if you have a fish in the sea, right, that has gills, right? It's breathing. Then from there, somehow, the fish goes up to the water and it's like, it can't breathe because he has gills, right? So he has to become an amphibian now. And develop lungs.
Wow.
Magically. Then it goes up, right? And then he's like, and then he gets to the shore. He's like, oh no, do I have enough feet? Okay, now I'm gonna walk. It's pretty sad when you think about it that way. You need a lot of faith to believe that would actually happen. Funny enough, Darwin stated, I cannot look at the universe as a result of blind chance. Now, here's what's really interesting. His theory doesn't explain how life got here. His theory only explains the mechanism of how it developed. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
So people say, I believe in evolution. That's how the world started. That's how everything, you know, all creation started. I'm like, okay, so how did life get here? But it's because of evolution. It's because of evolution. Okay, well, evolution is the mechanism for how things that have been created now develop. That's a theory. Okay, I'll work with you. But how did it get here in the first place? That's the question. Next slide. Evolution, is it proved or not? As I said, the word evolution is used in different ways. One true and the other is not. Microevolution is, and this is where you have to understand the difference between the two. Life forms have developed and diversified into new life forms. For example, gradual changes within a kind of animal.
Right.
So for example, different types of dogs.
Exactly.
No problem. I believe in microevolution. That makes sense. We are an example of microevolution.
Yeah.
You got dark, you got light, you got real dark. You know, hey, okay.
Wow.
Right? I mean, you look at the world. You have white people. Why do you think people are white people are white? Why do you think their noses are closer? Because they're living in cold areas. They're going to be lighter. They're breathing cold air, so their nose is going to be smaller. People who are... Is this really, like... Okay. People who are darker, maybe because you're in the sun. And because it's hot, you need broader noses to breathe. I mean, it's not really that difficult to understand how this came about, guys. Okay, so there's micro Asians, whatever. There's differences within the species. I'm down with that. I'm cool with that. But then when you start talking about macroevolution, as in life arose from non-life, and that literally you go from a fish to an amphibian to a reptile, that doesn't make any sense. How do you go from a fish to a donkey? No, serious. That's what he's saying. You went from a fish somehow to an amphibian to a donkey. How does that evolve and change? That doesn't make any sense. That's why the Bible says in Genesis, God created them according to their kinds. According to their kinds. That classification is how even science talks about it today.
Come on.
All right, moving on here. Next slide. Because here's the thing. If macroevolution is true, this gob of goo to you, right?
Come on.
There's this biologist and historian, William Provine of Cornell. He said that if macroevolution is true, then there are five inescapable conclusions. Number one, there's no evidence for God. There's no life after death. There's no absolute foundation for right and wrong. There's no ultimate meaning for life. Oh, and by the way, you don't really have free will. If that is true, that's what he's saying, which are pretty radical concessions from a Darwinist. Right? Let's keep looking. And so, what is the appeal of people that want to believe this stuff? Basically, we only have two choices. Either God exists and he created us, or there's no God, so natural processes must explain how we got here. But I believe the appeal of evolutionary thought, it provides a way for people to justify to themselves that there's no God, so they can live and do as they want. If you don't believe in God, then you can do whatever you want because there's no judgment. That's the issue. And that's why people don't want to believe in God. Next slide. Now let's get into the fun stuff. The origin of the universe, cosmology. Cosmology is the study of the universe and how it began. It attempts to answer the questions, where did the universe come from and why does it exist? Next slide. Before we dig into the existence of the universe, we got to first examine some key laws of nature, known as the laws of thermodynamics. Who's taking physics in here? Anyone?
Nope.
Okay, amen. Thermodynamics. Okay, thermodynamics is, you see, it's good to study these things because I'm gonna dumb it down and make it super simple for you, okay?
Thank you, bro.
No.
Thank you.
The best thing you can do is keep things simple. I'll tell you why in just a second. Thermodynamics is the branch of chemistry and physics which deals between the relationship between matter and various forms of energy, right? And so here's the thing. In a closed system, the sum of mass and energy are conserved, right? So, you know, if you have your bedroom, right? You have your bed, you have your drawer, you have this stuff. You don't come back and then come back in and all of a sudden you have a plant, you have an iPad, you have a TV. Like, where did this come from? It doesn't magically appear out of nowhere. Are you with me here?
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's the first law. The second law for any spontaneous process in a closed system, entropy increases. So what does that mean? Well, imagine if you have a house and you leave it to itself and you don't take care of it. What's going to happen to the house? It's going to get dusty. It's going to start to what? It's going to start to run down, right? So entropy is just another word for disorder, right? Order leads to disorder. Are you with me here? Disorder does not lead to order without some outside influence. You get what I'm saying here? Okay, so if you do your bed, right? Or rather, if you get up in the morning and you leave your bed. Amen, brothers, don't do that. Right? You get up in the morning, you leave your bed unspread. It doesn't, you know, you haven't done it. If you now leave and come back, will it be magically made, all the pillows together, clean, put in? Right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Order leads to disorder. Disorder does not lead to order without an outside influence. You see what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
So now when you apply that to the universe, how did the universe become so ordered? Are you with me here? How could all this become so ordered without an outside designer? Amen?
Amen.
So this is very important, guys. Moving on. Now, that's for our science majors. For those of you in philosophy, I got this for you.
Come on, bro.
We have the law of causality. What is the law of causality, philosophers? Well, the assumption is the universe exists. Therefore, the universe has either one, always existed, or not always existed. In other words, the universe has either not been created or been created. It's either one or the other.
Yeah.
Right? It's a cause and effect. Next. Did the universe just happen? Well, the fact is the universe exists. So it had a beginning, it had a cause, and therefore it's a personal creator. Or there was no beginning, there was no cause, it was impersonal. And so since the universe could not create itself, there's got to be some sort of creator. You see, you can figure all this stuff out, whether it's from science or even philosophy. It just makes sense.
Yes.
Next slide.
Come on, Andrew.
The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands.
Amen.
All you have to do is just look up. And you're like, okay, there's a God. You don't have to know philosophy. You don't have to know science. You don't have to know. You just look up. You're like, I didn't make that.
Yeah.
How did this happen? Right? It says the heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory.
Amen.
Now, let me explain to you why this is really cool. I think Josh has brought up his scripture right here. But each one of these are not stars. These are galaxies.
Wow.
Galaxies.
Wow.
As in our galaxy is called the Milky Way,
yeah,
with all the different planets and all that stuff.
Wow.
These stars are not stars. These are galaxies.
Wow.
Do you understand how small you are?
Yeah.
And then we have the audacity to now question, is there a God? That's like an amoeba or an ant looking at you and saying, who are you? In my brain, I think I'm smarter than you. Moving on. Well, what has science told us? The universe began about 15 billion years ago. Earth formed about 4.5 billion years ago. Life began about 3.5 to 4 billion years ago. And that Homo sapiens, that's us, began about 250,000 years ago. Okay, next slide. You know, what's interesting, though, is that the question is, what about this Big Bang? Have you heard about the Big Bang?
Yeah.
There's a Big Bang! There's a Big Bang! And scientists are like, no, you don't understand. And there's no God. There was a Big Bang. And I'm like, I don't have a problem with the Big Bang. Let there be light!
Yeah.
Bang! Yeah. I have no problem with that whatsoever. Right? But it's interesting, you know, a lot of science says they say that this Big Bang happened about 15 billion years ago. And what's interesting here is that this guy, Fred Hoyle, he's an astronomer, he explained that the Big Bang theory requires that the creation of the universe came from nothing. It just came from nothing. Because when I do this presentation, sometimes there's always some kind of like, you know, biochemist in the back, PhD guy, who's like, well, the universe, it started with energy. I'm like, okay, so where did the energy come from? Because it was nothing. Well, but it was energy. I'm like, well, where did the energy come from? I mean, if there was nothing, then how did energy come out of nothing? And so it's really interesting. Without this creator, guys, and as I said, this Big Bang evidence, this theory of the Big Bang, requires that the universe began to exist and was created out of nothing. Now, funny enough, that actually agrees with the beginning of creation of by God in the Bible. And so, the evidence is clear that obviously we're not accidents. Moving on here, let me kind of break this down a little more. What a random explosion. Let's entertain these Big Bang guys for a second. Would a random explosion cause complex order? So, for example, would the explosion of a building cause complexity or randomness?
Randomness.
Right. So if you had, okay, let's take what these guys say. Big Bang. Boom! So now, from this Big Bang, how did we get all the planets and the galaxies and everything perfectly formed? How would it cause all this complexity? Wouldn't it be just random then? The entropy, the disorder, would increase. And of course, I asked them, so what caused the Big Bang explosion? Explain that to me. They can't answer that. Next slide. You know, again, for the philosophers here, amen. We got a couple of philosophers today. I saw them from Devo, and they're here today. Welcome, bro. And so, we talk about the origin of life. What's the assumption? That life exists, and life is either created or it just happened. Which implies that there was a creator or there's no creator, right? Again, we have to ask ourselves, did life just happen? Well, the question is this. How did life originate from non-life? How did complex order originate from disorder? How did complex information originate from non-information? Now, what was really cool for me, and these are all questions that, you know, a person who says there's no God has to explain.
Yeah.
But here's what's really cool. This is just a little science nugget for you that's pretty awesome. All living things are composed of proteins, nucleic acids, carbohydrates, lipids, like you. Carbohydrates require a strong oxygen atmosphere. And amino acids require a strong reducing or hydrogen atmosphere, which are logical opposites. So, how could life have randomly started if the atmosphere to begin life required completely different atmospheres? It wouldn't have just randomly come together. Because they're two different atmospheres.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
You need a lot more faith to be an atheist than to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Next slide. There's actually a book called that. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a pretty good book. You can get it on Kindle. So, the origin of life. Non-life produced life, which produced highly developed life. Next slide. A lot of people say, hold on, okay, hang on. It's time. Because we have billions of years, it changed. I love this one. Let's examine this one. The fact is, the appearance of the first bacteria and algae was about 3.5 to 4 billion years ago from fossil finds. The fact is that Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. Now, for the Earth to be 4.5 billion years old, and then for the first bacteria and algae to appear, it's actually very little time, geologically, for the Earth to cool and for that first cell to arise and now, quote-unquote, evolve. About a billion years. And so scientists have postulated that nature would need about a billion years for this to the cell to evolve after the cooling. But here's the problem. Next slide. A lot of scientists here believe that the challenge, that there's no way for that cell to evolve like that. It's almost like Fred Hoyle's, I have another slide on, I'll wait to give you that. But this guy, who's a scientist, you've heard about the DNA double helix?
Yeah.
Okay. The guys who developed that, Francis Crick, Watson and Crick, he believes that the origin, he believed, he said, he believed that the best answer for the origin of life is this thing called panspermia, which is life came from outer space. And they've actually developed they've made it actually a term. Intelligent life used space travel to colonize Earth. This is what these scientists believe. Now, are these not intelligent people? This guy is a doctor. I mean, the guy discovered the DNA double helix. But because people just don't want to believe in God, they'll believe in anything else, even aliens. So they don't have to believe in God. Because if they believe in God, then I have to believe in a right and wrong. And that means, well, where does right and wrong come from? Oh, Bible? No. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, guys, Darwinists have no plausible answers for these problems. Everything points to a miracle. It's a miracle that we have the world here today.
Amen.
And that miracle has come from God Almighty.
Amen. That's right.
So, we've examined the universe. Now, let's look at this complex order in this universe. What's this?
Stopwatch.
A stopwatch. Can you see how detailed that stopwatch is?
Yes, it's very detailed.
Very, very detailed, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
What's remarkable about this is the fact that there's this whole concept of the anthropic principle. The anthropic principle is the observation that the universe has all the necessary and narrowly defined characteristics to make human life possible. That's what these guys try to say. And when we look at the world around us, it would seem at first glance that the universe was somehow designed to support and actually nourish human life. And so as we look here, let's take a look at the next slide. This is essentially kind of the design of our galaxy, right? Look at where we are. We're right here. It's amazing that we're right here to be able to see. I mean, we could have been in here somewhere. We wouldn't be able to see anything, really. But we're right here so we can get a full view of the galaxy in front of us. It's almost like God wanted us to see all the galaxies in front of us, all the stars. It's amazing. This is like a composite view of our Milky Way galaxy, as it would appear edge on. And so it's remarkable that God allowed us to have such a great view so we can see the heavens that declare His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this obvious design in the universe, there's physical constants in the universe, right? I mean, I can go through all these constants for you, but I won't bore you. The issue here is that the air is a constant. What if the air just happened to change? You'd be dead. What if gravity just happened to change? You'd be dead. You'd fly up into the air, hit the atmosphere, and you'd be dead. Right? All these different constants continue to stay the same. How does that happen if everything is random? If everything is random, why are there constants in the universe? That doesn't even make sense. Right? Moving on. There's so much here. If you want to study this out, long story short, if the gravity wasn't where it was, we wouldn't have stars. It'd be very short. I mean, there's so much here. I could give you, put it like this. There's a less than one chance in 100 billion trillion trillion exists that even one such planet like ours could occur anywhere in the universe.
Wow.
So, a lot of people are like, oh, maybe there's life elsewhere. I'm like, oh, amen. If you get one chance in 100 billion trillion trillion trillion, okay. Amen. If you have that faith, amen. Next slide. There's this argument for design from a teleological argument, which is how our universe is fine-tuned. This guy, William Paley, he said the universe and life clearly has design and purpose displayed within it. The best explanation for design and purpose is an intelligent designer. And therefore the universe, i.e. life, is the result of an intelligent designer. Very clear, right?
Yeah.
Here's the thing. You see your watch. Here's mine. My thing is, okay, if you found this watch on a field, would you think that all of a sudden 3 billion years ago, it just magically, now plants came out of the ground and now it's perfectly working? Of course not. If you took your phone with your nice picture on it, or your picture of your family, would you assume that it just magically came out of there? No, you assume that it has a designer. So then why is it we don't want to assume that there's God? Who created human life? Why do people have such a tough time admitting that? But here's the key issue, though. Because if you really believe God exists, then what are you doing about it?
Right.
And we're going to close out with that. Because, in just a moment, because this is something that, if we really claim to believe in God as much as we say we do, then we should have a much bigger fear of God than we have.
Yes. Come on, Andrew.
Next slide. The Big Bang was fine-tuned. You know these guys who say, the Big Bang! I'm like, okay. Do you know that when the universe was 1 second old, the rate of expansion of this Big Bang had to be exactly right to the value of 0. All them zeros. Percent. I think it's like 14, almost like 14 zeros right there. Right? Because if the Big Bang didn't happen exactly the same way, the universe would collapse in on itself. No universe, that's it.
Wow.
It had to be fine-tuned for let there be light.
Come on.
Next. How precise is that? How precise is that number I just referred to you? Well, if you drive your car at 60 miles an hour for 40 years around the earth, you drive for 21 million miles. And while you were doing that, in order to be as precise as what that thing I just told you was, you wouldn't be able to move off the track of what you're going by one hair width. That is how specific and how precise the Big Bang had to be for our universe to be here today.
Wow.
Next slide. This guy, E. Harrison, he says, here's the cosmological proof of the existence of God, looking at the universe, and then the design argument of Paley updated and refurbished, the fine-tuning of the universe provides the prima facie evidence of theistic design. Essentially, it's like the pillar key evidence for God. Take your choice. Blind chance that requires multitudes of universes, or design that requires only one. Many scientists, when they admit their views, incline toward the teleological or design argument. Next slide. By the way, gravity was fine-tuned as well. Like, if gravity wasn't exactly right, life couldn't exist in the universe. You know the reason why the water doesn't crush Lagos, the city of Lagos right now? It's because of gravity. You understand that, right? If the gravity wasn't exactly what it needed to be, the waters would flush in and we'd all drown and die right now. Right? And so it's so deep. Big Bang, gravity, everything has to be fine-tuned for life to exist. Next. Here is, and this is where people say, well, you know, we see order around us today. Couldn't that just randomly happen? Well, what's interesting, in the U.S. is this thing called Mount Rushmore. Have you heard of this?
Yeah.
So, it's interesting because people talk about order without information, like a snowflake. You know, how a snowflake forms, every snowflake is different because the water can move in different ways and has all these millions of ways of going at it. No creator is needed to make a different kind of snowflake. But if we look at Mount Rushmore, for example, versus this old man of the mountain funny-looking face over here that they think is, oh, see, look, there's that looks like it's created, right? Maybe it could just happen by that way. How are you going to compare that thing to Mount Rushmore? It's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, honestly, it's really sad. You look at Mount Rushmore, that wasn't an accident. That thing over there looks like some kind of, I don't know, you could look at it a lot of different ways, but anyway, we know just from just our own perspective, what is a designer, what isn't. Next slide. Oh, by the way, the Earth was perfectly tuned for life, too. Next slide. If you look here, there's only a certain amount of life zone within the sun.
Yeah.
Okay? Right here is the life zone we could be in. If we were anywhere else, if the Earth was a little bit bigger, if the Earth was a little bit smaller, if it was traveling around a little bit faster or a little bit slower, you die. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
If it was bigger, you die. Smaller, you die. Traveling faster, you die. You think all those constants just happen by themselves?
No.
Next slide. The design of our solar system. Next. Even if the sun was bigger, you die. If the sun was smaller, you die. Are you with me here?
Yes.
It's crazy. Everything is fine-tuned so that you can live. That's how much God loves you.
Wow.
Next slide. This guy, Sir Fred Hoyle, he's really funny, actually. He's an astronomer. He said, the likelihood of just one cell. You know how many cells are in your body? How many? A trillion. Actually, it could be up to 100 trillion, to be honest. It says here, the likelihood of one cell forming by chance is the same as a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a Boeing 747 from the material within. That's a good one to remember. I always had a chuckle at that one. That's the likelihood of a cell forming by chance. Is the same likelihood of a tornado assembling a perfectly working Boeing 747 from a junkyard. That is how unique your cell, one cell in your body is.
Wow.
Next slide.
Wow.
This one is interesting. To help you understand like how ridiculously precise that is. Essentially, if you had 6 billion people on Earth, and each one of these 6 billion people had 8 Earths. Okay? And then they that literally, and they put dimes on the earth where they were to the moon. This is the moon. And this is all these like 48 billion earths. And then take one dime and throw it in there. The chances of finding that one red dime in 48 billion earths is the chances that that would happen. A cell forming by chance.
Wow.
You see, how far do you have to go where the chance says it's like zero that this could have happened by chance before you decide to believe in God?
Wow.
Next slide. Over 200 parameters have to be fine-tuned for life to exist in the universe. The odds of one, that's like the odds of one chance out of 10 to the 237th power.
Wow.
It's absolutely ridiculous. Next. All right, I got to move here quickly and we're going to close. There's this thing called irreducible complexity. And what irreducible complexity is a single system which is composed of several interacting parts that contribute to the basic function, where the removal of any one of those parts causes the system to effectively stop functioning. This is a mousetrap. Okay? If you take out the spring, it stops working. It doesn't perform its duty. If you take out the bait, you get the point. If you take away any, there's nothing else that you can take away, or else if you take anything else away, it will stop working. Kind of like a car, right? Like, you can take a lot of things out of a car. But at the end of the day, if you take out the battery, guess what? It stops working, right? Well, why is this important? I'll show you. Darwin said that if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Why is this important? Well, there's this thing called the bombardier beetle. What's really interesting about this guy is that he has reservoirs in his backside over here that combines two different, like, essentially, things that can blow up, okay? I'm kind of saving you all the scientific stuff here. Long story short, with this guy right here, this bombardier beetle, can you imagine, if he had to evolve, it wouldn't make any sense because he'd blow himself up. What this bombardier beetle does is that when he's in danger, he can actually spray like this intense poison on you, right? And so, but in order to get that poison out, it has to, two different reservoirs within his body have now got to hold these two things, and then when it comes together, it makes a reaction, boom, that explodes. So imagine, how would evolution do that? How many times would he have to blow up before finally he figured out how to make it work in his body? It doesn't make any sense. Next slide. The human eye is another example of this too. How can the human eye, because you know, if evolution is saying the human eye has got to have successful modifications for it to work, then the issue then is, if you took out any one of these things, any one of literally 30 different aspects of the human eye, your eye would stop working.
Wow.
So how could it evolve if it stopped working? It wouldn't. It can't evolve if it's not working in the first place. You get what I'm saying right there? Next slide. Intelligent design has got to be the answer, guys. And so, the next slide. The last one is the biological storage of information. How much do I have to keep going before you realize there's a God? Universe, fine-tuning. I mean, just looking at the irreducible complexity, like, literally, it's not like we could have evolved. Our eyes are our eyes, and our eyes have been this way for a long time.
Yeah.
The last thing is DNA. You know, DNA is absolutely incredible. It's unbelievable. DNA is the carrier of all the genetic information in your body. And it passes down to your kids, kind of like the Simons are about to have their son very soon. Amen. And so what's interesting there, there's no theory that's even come close to explaining how this information got into our... Go back to the DNA, bro. There's no information that even theory that comes close to explaining how did all this information, if you were to take our DNA and spread it out, right? There's 6 feet of DNA in every cell. Did you get what I'm saying? As tall as I am, I'm 6 foot plus, right? There's literally information about who you are that is 6 feet tall, and all of that is packed into one cell. And you have over a trillion cells in your body. That is why when someone kills somebody and leaves evidence, they can take that little cell. Ah, I got you. Because it's just you. All your information is packed in that one cell. God has made it so. How did that happen? By randomness too. You know, it's interesting. If we were to find this kind of information in a book or a computer, we would have known it's an intelligent source.
Yeah.
But of course, people don't want to accept in God, and so therefore, it's remarkable. If you were to take the amount of DNA in a single human body and straighten it out and lay it out end to end, it would extend. Now check this out, guys. Are you ready for this one? If you took the amount of DNA in your body, in all your cells, straighten them out, lay it end to end, it would extend for 50 billion kilometers.
Wow.
From the Earth to beyond the solar system.
Wow.
That is how much DNA is in your body.
Wow.
Is that pretty awesome right there? I thought it was pretty cool, but amen.
Wow.
Next slide. You know, the complexity of proteins. All right, guys. Each protein requires 75 amino acids. And so for a protein molecule to form by chance, you need the right bonds between the amino acids. And then amino acids come in right-handed and left-handed versions. You need to get only left-handed ones. I mean, the probability of a protein molecule forming by chance is 1 to the 10 to the 126th power. But that's beside the point. Moving on. I mean, imagine if you took Scrabble letters, threw them up in the air, and made a book. After they fell down. It's ridiculous, right? I mean, it's so ridiculous. It's beyond me. Bring it back, bro. You know, this guy, George Sim, we're closing out now. He said, human DNA contains more organized information than the Encyclopedia Britannica. If the full text of the encyclopedia were to arrive in computer code from outer space, most people would regard this as proof of the existence of extraterrestrial intelligence, but when seen in nature, it's explained as the workings of random forces. Next slide. You know, again, the simplest life form, E. coli, a bacteria, contains 500 billion atoms, and they have 3,000 to 4,000 different proteins. I mean, that's the simplest life form. Next slide. So, what's the summary, guys? Cause and effect must trace back to a first cause, which is God, right? Disorder does not lead to order. Complexity can't arise by chance, and design and purpose in nature requires intelligence. Ultimately, there are only two origins of choice, either natural or supernatural, and the random, undirected processes of evolution are incapable of creating life or advancing it to higher forms or explaining how something universe came from nothing. The supernatural is necessary. And so now we're going to look at the biblical revelation next week. Amen?
Amen.
As we close, I want to share something with you. There is a feat of engineering present today that is remarkable. I want you to design... Actually, no. Who here are engineers? Any engineers in the audience? Okay, engineers? Okay. I want to give you guys a project, okay? Are you ready? I want you to design a robot. Okay? But I want you to design a robot that is less than a quarter inch tall. This robot is less than a quarter inch tall. It can carry heavy loads. It can dig large holes. It can cross any terrain. It can find its own energy source. And it can make other robots like itself. Okay? I want you guys to do that for your final exam. Right? If you did this, you would be famous. You would be famous. People would marvel at your skills. But you know what? It has been already done. You know why? It is called what? Next slide. It is called an ant. It is called an ant. This robot I told you to make is an ant. Guys, we squash them because they're trivial and unimportant to man. But yet we cannot, in our great wisdom, even make a robot like it. Is there a God? Complex things require a designer, intelligence, and a plan. My revolution has no designer, no intelligence, and no plan. You know, there's a lot of agnostics out there today, and they say all the evidence available in the biological sciences supports the core proposition of traditional natural theology, that the cosmos is specifically designed whole with life and mankind as its fundamental goal and purpose, a whole in which all facets of reality, from the size of galaxies to the thermal capacity of water, have their meaning and explanation in this central fact. The world was made for you. Amen. That's what he's saying. The world and everything in the world was made for you. Next slide. There is for me, this guy Paul Davies, he's another agnostic. He said, there's for me powerful evidence that there's something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. Next slide. We'll skip that one for the sake of time. He says here, who's monkeying around here? A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, as well as chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelmingly as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. This is an agnostic speaking. Next. Wake up, dreamer. This is funny. Robert Jastrow said, for the scientist who is lit by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. I told you there was a God. Why didn't you believe us? Next slide. So what's your verdict, family? Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Do you have the faith to be an atheist? Family, what's your verdict? Is there a God?
Yeah!
Amen. To God be the glory. Amen. For those of you here, next week, oh baby, if you thought that was cool, and that's more abstract, wait till we get into the Bible. Oh man. Now this one actually is my favorite, so you're going to enjoy this one. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to have our next presentation, the Holy Bible, Examine the Evidence. I'm going to give you scientific, historical, medical, a whole bunch of stuff to make you ready to lay out anyone. We're actually going to study the Quran too, and what the Quran has to say about the Bible. Oh yes. Oh, yes. You better be ready. For those of you who are guests, check out, for those of you who are campus students, check out our swag group, amen. They are an awesome student group dedicated to living and teaching out the Bible. If you have more questions, feel free to contact me or go to our website, lagosicc.org, and you can see me for any further references or bibliography info. Thank you so much for your attention. You guys. Amen, family. Let's sing a song here. For the sake of time, if you have questions, come see me. Let's have the song leaders come on up. After hearing a message like that and seeing all the evidence, I thought we could sing a song, number 387, How Great Thou Art. Amen. And then we're going to have two incredible souls come to be baptized today.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God. Oh, Lord, my God. Oh, Lord, my God. Let's stand it up, family. Number 387, there is.